Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. I want to encourage you to turn there, and it is, if you're using a chair Bible, on page 840. Maybe you're going to get to it on a device, that's fine. Hebrews chapter 5, 11 to 14, and it's on page 840 if you want to use one of the chair Bibles. And because we're not doing Rooted during these kind of into the summer weeks, we've been doing some children's sermons, so I'm going to ask the children to come up, and we're going to have some fun up here, so come on down. Up, whichever it is. Come on. You can come. Way to go. Come on, Leah. Somebody needs to start it. Look at that. Here they come. What do you think we're going to talk about today?
Training hard.
Training hard. Way to go. Way to pay attention. You can come up any order. Come on. Jump up here. Actually, what we're going to do is, let me do this. You guys can turn around, and I'll go my back to the church, and you can look, turn out that way. How about you all go back here, and me go over here? Because they like to see your smiling faces. Whoa, look at those. Yeah, wait, not yet. Step back, step back. Can you guys go over there a little bit? All right. How many of you think that you could take this weight right here, and you could do this? You think you could do that? How about a few of you do it for me? You want to do it for me first? Now you got to do what I was doing. Can you do that? Look at you. Somebody else want to try? Okay. We're not going to all get to do it. I'll take a few of you, all right? Cool. You can do it? Okay. One more volunteer.
Me. I have no chair. No, me.
Can you do it? Look at you. Lais. Good job. She can do that. Okay. Now look at this one. What happened here? From there to there. What's the difference there? It got a little heavier, didn't it? Did you see how much this one weighs? How much does it weigh? 15 what? 15 pounds, right? So can you do this? Anybody think they can do that? You want to try it? Okay. No injury. What? You didn't get to try it? Oh, you really want to? Okay, well, let's give it a go. Here you go, Remy. Show me. What a muscle. Oh, like this. Good job. All right, good job. Good job. Okay, but what about this one? You think you can? This is pretty heavy. Look, there is no real insurance coverage for this. It's not listed in our thing. I checked with our insurance. I didn't really, but you want to try it? All right, go ahead. Okay, now, for you, do you think that you could do that? Let's say probably not, huh? You don't think you could? So what? Wait a minute now. Do you really think you could? I don't think so. That's pretty heavy, and I don't want to get anybody hurt. See, what's going to take to get from this weight to this weight? It's going to take some training. Okay, now back up a little bit. Where's my other one? It got buried here somewhere. Oh, there it is. Okay, what's this one say? 35 pounds. Okay, do you think I can do it? Wow, you guys have an overestimated ability there that I can do this. Yeah, and the insurance won't cover me on this necessarily either. So, what? I don't think you better try that, Raymond. I don't think so. But anybody want to try this one? Wait, you got to be able to do this. You really think you can do that with 35 pounds? I don't think so. You want to just lift it real careful with two hands and see if you can even lift it off the ground. Go ahead, two hands. See if you can. You want to try it? Oh, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? So do you really think you can do it like I was doing it? Huh? Do you think you can lift it? You want to try it? With two hands. You did that. Hey, good job. But do you think you can do this now after lifting it? I don't think so. So here's the deal. Okay, that's enough. Here's the deal. What's it going to take for somebody who can only lift this amount to get from this amount to this amount to this amount? What does it take? It takes training. So here's the deal. I have some handouts for you. Where did I put those? I got everything buried. Oh, there we go. I have some handouts here, and you get to do some cool coloring too if you want, or pictures you can write on. And here's the deal, though. What I want you to do in this first line is every time you hear the word train or training, Why don't you see if you can make a little tick there? So all you got to do is listen for that word and make a little tick there and count how many times it gets said, okay? You can take one of those, go back to your seat. Thanks for coming up. Probably not. But they got helpers back there, I think. You want one too, Don?
I'm a kid. Thank you, Gary.
He's just jealous because I didn't have him come up this time to do the height thing. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, 11 to 14. I'd like you to follow along as I read it. We have much to say about this. We're going to explain what the this is briefly, but it's what's come before. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The word of the Lord. I've done a lot of different physical activity kind of things. Obviously, we're going to bring a lot of analogy from the physical realm into the spiritual realm today. And I've been asked on occasion, what's the most difficult thing that I've ever done? I'm really not sure what that would be and what I would name, but I know the most difficult thing that I've ever been around and worked, and that is the race called the Bighorn Trail Run 100. It is a 100-mile race in that topographical map, you can see it, across the Bighorn Mountains of Wyoming, going from Dayton, Wyoming, across the Bighorn Range, 25 miles, and back. And that run, as you can see, is in some pretty rugged terrain. As a matter of fact, the race has an altitude gain of 25,000 feet and then 25,000 feet back down again over the whole course of the race. 100-mile foot race, and I worked the aid stations at it and wondered what about these crazy people who are doing this. And try to get it done. You get a bigger, I can't remember what the prize is, it varies year to year, but a better prize if you can get it done in under 24 years. So there's a goal for you to be able to look at doing and stretching for. But the idea is, look at that and think about a 100-mile foot race, try and get it done under 24 hours, 25,700 feet of elevation gain and loss in total over the course of the race. How do you train for that? I'm not sure how you train for that, to be honest, but I do know this. Don't go and try that without training. Don't try and do the Bighorn 100 without really getting serious about your training. Now, let's lay that alongside something in your and my life. How many of you know what you're going to get hit with tomorrow or a year from now? Or 3 years from now, or how difficult the race potentially will become? We all have to answer, no clue. We don't really know, do we? And so the warning is given to us, train hard. Train hard because you don't know what life holds. You don't know what is before you, what you're going to be facing. And this passage in particular, but the Bible over and over again says, train hard. So we look at that and we see what's been going on. Let's lead up to this because these four verses are an interruption, if you will, in what's been taking place. The author has told us a number of things. First off, he said the fact is that God is speaking in these days, and he is speaking very specifically through a person, Jesus Christ. And then to show how loudly he is speaking through Jesus, he's compared Jesus to many other things. What we've covered so far is that Jesus was compared first to angels, and then to the law, and then to Moses, and then to Joshua, then to Aaron, and then to Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek isn't just a hard name to say, it's a heavy topic. And in the introduction to the whole idea of discussing Melchizedek, suddenly the author of Hebrews takes a stop and says, oh man, you're not going to get this because you've failed to really be engaged in training. And so we're going to pick Melchizedek back up, but not until after addressing some of these issues that are preventing them from understanding what's trying to be told to us and to them. And so he's writing, the author is writing and saying, warning, train hard. And so that's what we find in this third warning. And so let's address this by asking three questions. Number one, do I need to train? I mean, is this really to me? Number two, if so, why do I need to train? And then thirdly, how do I train? So first, do I need to train? Well, when we go in and we're going to begin a new fitness regimen, they always tell you, you know, if you buy any kind of materials to be able to help you get fit, one of the things they tell you is, don't do this until you talk to your doctor first, right? If you haven't been getting fit, then look at this and see if you're really ready. So let's do a fitness assessment and ask ourselves, spiritually, do I need to train? Here's five fitness questions to answer that question. Number one, is the overall biblical message clear to me? Is the overall biblical message clear to you? Notice verse 11, it says, this is hard to make clear to you because you don't understand. You don't have the overall biblical framework to put this story of Melchizedek inside of. And because you don't haven't gone back and looked at that because you don't really know it, you're going to miss what I'm trying to tell you. So a part of our fitness assessment is the overall biblical message clear to me? Second, am I really trying to understand the biblical message? Notice verse 11 continues. It says, you no longer try to understand. You see, for a time, they had been apparently working at their spiritual development. They've engaged it. They've worked at it. But suddenly, for whatever reason, or not necessarily suddenly, perhaps on a slow drift, they've no longer been trying to really grow in their Christian life. They no longer try to understand. Now, the no longer try could also be translated slothful or lazy. Now, we need to understand something really important about that idea. And that's the spiritual environment in which we live. It's the context of the fitness that we are approaching here. And that is this. There is no stasis. There is no static option. You never just stay put. You're either going forward or backward, and there's no other option. That's the spiritual atmosphere in which you and I live. That's the state. And so the idea is no one is going to continue to grow in their spiritual life without intentionality. No one drifts into spiritual maturity. No one. It just doesn't happen. So number three, am I satisfied with my maturity level? This one's related to it, but the idea is that there seems to be a sense of like complacency or withdrawing in that word picture that's being used of no longer trying, being lazy, that kind of thing. Have I decided I've got enough, I know enough, and I'm good? No. Again, you can't stay put. You're either going backwards or forwards. So, number one, is it all clear to me? Number two, am I trying? Number three, am I satisfied? And number four, notice, are you able to teach? Look at what it says in verse 12. By this point, now we don't know when the gospel went to these folks who were the recipients of the letter, but obviously it's been a certain amount of time. And the author is assessing and saying, by this point you should be able to teach, but you are not able to teach. And so your question for fitness today is, are you able to teach? Now some of you right now are pushing back in your minds and you're going, Gary, are you trying to get us to come up there and stand on the platform and teach? Now I don't want to do that, and I'm not going to do that. No, that's not what it's saying. It isn't just saying a public ministry of teaching. What it is really addressing, are you able to replicate yourself? Are you able to declare the gospel? Are you able to teach it to your children, to your grandchildren, to your classmate? Are you able to help them to understand what it means to receive Christ and trust in Him? Are you able to teach? And the issue that's going on here is that it isn't then just about being really huge or public. It is about being a reproducer. But the word that is there is that it is an obligation. It's not an option in the way that it is stated. It's an obligation. Number five, can you interpret the ups and downs of life's conflicts and joys and delights biblically? In other words, no matter what comes at you tomorrow or the next day or the next year, will you be able to address those things, those highs, those mediums, and those really pounding lows, those difficulties of life, will you be able to interpret them through the biblical grid and framework of a truly biblical worldview, a Christian worldview? Now you ask those five questions, and what do we learn? Now, the idea is, and you might not like this, but remember, as we did the introduction to the book of Hebrews, the warnings are supposed to make us uncomfortable. So get ready, right? That's what it's here for, is to help us to be able to understand that sometimes we've got to really be examined and we need to examine ourselves. And you might not like this, but unless you're brand new in your faith in Christ, unless you've just recently, last few weeks, last few months, given your life to Christ and are exploring and walking into this Christianity thing, unless that's the state for you, here's the reality. You are as mature as you want to be. You're as mature in your walk as you want to be. Look at the idea of a bodybuilder and ask yourself, really, do you think this guy got that way, really, from being on a bottle of milk? Well, come on, I thought that was a pretty good picture, you guys. I mean, do you think he really got built like that by staying on milk? Seriously? That isn't going to happen, isn't it? That doesn't work to be able to do that. It is complete contradiction. So too is a mature Christian who is still satisfied with milk. Do I need to train? My answer is yes, absolutely I need to train. We need to be about this. We need this warning. We still need to grow. Can you put that up, Aaron? The Word of God is the tool. Yes, we all need to be in training. We need to be in training. So, why do I need to be in training? Let's move on to the second point. Why? What's really unpacked here in this warning? What we find is that training helps us to avoid trouble and to develop lasting joy. Helps us to avoid evil or trouble, and it helps us to cultivate lasting joy. That's why we're warned away from evil, so that we would experience joy. Number one, we find that training helps us to avoid judgment from God. Notice verse 12. By this point, you ought to be teachers. Now, again, I'm bringing it back up, but the word ought there is a very strong word. It's not a word of option. It is that this is something that is a requirement that you need to be. And so the ought to really says that God has put that as a responsibility onto us, that you and I, if we are Christ followers, ought to be able to be teachers within a short period of time of coming to faith in Christ. And if we are not, God's going to hold us accountable for that. He doesn't call us to something that He won't judge us for. Now, please understand, I'm not talking about our eternal security here. I'm not talking about where we're going to be in heaven or not. It's about whether or not we are doing what Christ has done. We're earning the rewards, discovering the delight and the joy of who He is. That's what He's calling us to. Now, we also take in context all of Hebrews related to this idea of why would they be stepping back and not willing to be teachers. It's pretty clear as we look at the overall context that there was a necessity of overcoming fear. They were unwilling to teach, most likely out of a fear of persecution. This group of people was being persecuted, and so they were not sharing, probably because they were in fear. And so they chose to draw back. How about you? Are we not sharing, not because of fear of persecution, but be fear of ridicule? Or the fear of not having the right answer to every question? We'll never get to that point. I get stumped, and it's okay. We need to keep teaching and encouraging others. We also see in verse 13 that unless we train, we will remain stunted. Notice, they are still being an infant. Being still an infant, they won't be able to understand righteousness. Now think about that. Those who are still an infant don't understand righteousness. It isn't the idea they don't necessarily just understand right and wrong, but the fact of the matter is what we end up not doing when we don't grow is really understand how desperate we are for Christ's righteousness. We try and attain it in a different way. Good training reminds us that Jesus is our provider, because what we tend to do is two opposite errors. We tend, on the one hand, to be self-condemning. We in these opposing errors, we tend to condemn ourselves. And that is that we don't measure up. We just didn't do it good enough. I'm trying to do this Christianity thing and I'm not measuring up. I'm failing. I said I wouldn't do it and I've done it again. Or we go over and we think we're pretty good and we really cultivate a sense of pride and arrogance looking down on other people. We've really adopted a sense of religion. And those two opposing errors are what training prevents, that we aren't stunted anymore. We see our desperation. We know that our righteousness comes from Christ and Him alone, and we keep going back there, back there, back there. Training helps us to develop then a lasting joy in Him. Neither self-condemning nor religious pride, but a dependence and a sense of delight and joy in who Christ is. So the idea that you should be teachers, again, reproducers, is just normal, and it cultivates delight. I mean, when you see a brand new baby, isn't there something just incredibly delightful about that? About how life is being birthed, and when we have the opportunity of leading someone to Christ and seeing their hunger and their thirst, their desire to be able to grow in Christ, that also cultivates a joy in us. So the idea of being teachers is to cultivate, really, a delight in us. Solid food, verse 14 then, is good for us in that it will be soul-satisfying. It helps us to avoid trouble. Notice we'll be able to discern between good and evil. The point isn't just that we know the Ten Commandments or we know the laws, but that we really have it being penetrated into our soul, that our thoughts, every one of them, are being worked at to try and take them captive to the obedience of Christ. Now you look at that list and you say, wow, why do I need to train? That means I have a long way to go. Which goes back to question number one. Do I need to? Yes, I need to continue in training. But what you might be finding right now as I go over that list and this assessment, and you say, wow, I've done so many things wrong in my life. I have such bad thinking. I have such bad behavior. I have so much to overcome. Please let me encourage you with the idea that you can retrain who you are. That retraining, learning, passes on not only and fixes stuff in your own life, but it also will do it to multi-generations. Let me share some stuff from recent science experiments called epigenetics. Now, I'm going to be careful in my language today, but look at the screen. Poor viewing habits we're able to measure by brain scans. You look at a healthy brain on the one side, and you look at a heroin addict's brain in another picture, but compare that heroin addict's brain to someone who's been engaged habitually in very poor viewing. And look at what it does to their brain. And what we find and what is able to be measured in brain scans is that there's a bond that takes place between the images and a drug that is called dopamine, that is a chemical produced in us naturally and for good, but when it's associated with images that shouldn't really be there, it burns a track that is abnormally large, and it ends up damaging the normal processes of our brain. And it creates these trails in the brain that fire on automatic sequence because of an overindulgence in dopamine related to the image. Creating new patterns, though, of our brain is something that we can do and that we can change and we can retrain our brain. But it's not only that you and I can do that. There's some amazing stuff that's being discovered that confirms what God's been telling us for millennia. And that is this, that when we retrain our brain, we not only change our thinking and what we have learned, we also find that we do pass it on to future generations. Here's one of the researches about that from Emory University. They trained mice to fear a fruity odor that they had never encountered. So they subjected these mice to a fruity odor, and at the same time, they shocked them through their feet with electrical impulse, giving a very much a negative connotation to the fruity smell. Fruity smell, shock. Ah, I don't like that. Fruity smell, shock. I don't like that. And they trained them to do that. After doing this for a number of times and for a period of time, then they allowed them to breed 10 days later. And what happened is the offspring came out and they smelled that scent and they immediately fled. And then the grandchildren came out. Though they had never been subject to the scent before, they came out and they smelled the scent and they fled from it. Not only in the first person, in the first generation of the mice, but in the next generation and the next generation, it was passed on. And we're finding that that is measurable beyond just in those kind of experiments. Romans 12:2, not surprisingly, says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are not static. You do not have to stay in that bondage. You do not have to continue those patterns that you inherited. You don't have to continue in those patterns that you've cultivated for way too long of a time. You can be transformed, the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." This is unpacking what we're reading here, but you can go all the way back to the Ten Commandments and read this. "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below." Think about the idea of images and what we're willing to watch and not willing to watch, but also about what we're bowing down to, because we know God says don't do it, but we don't listen to God. We go after that image. It's an idol. We have supplanted the authority of God and we have bowed to that. And so when it says, "Do not put an idol in any form before you," that's exactly what we're doing when we go the wrong way. "But you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." But catch this. "Of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Why should you be in training? Because not only will it transform your life to bring about delight and joy in who God is, but your generations that follow you, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren, they will inherit a different mind because of what you choose to do. Because we choose to train, they will benefit from what we pass on to them, breaking those legacies of pain and wrong and sin and hatred and addiction and whatever it is that keeps us in bondage. Why train? Because you and your family and your grandchildren will benefit from breaking the bondage of that sin and addiction. So, should we train? Yes. Why should we train? Lots of benefits. So then, how do I train? How do I do this? What do I actually do? Well, first off, let me just say it real blunt. Stop with the excuses. We've all got them. Stop with the excuses. For instance, that, you know, "I'm just not a reader. I don't really have the time." Did you watch TV? Did you surf Facebook? Were you gaming? I hear people say they don't have time, and then they know every sports score around. How can we do that? How can we say that? Stop with the excuses, and let me tell a little personal story related to that. My own family heritage. It was not a reading family at all. We didn't read a ton, not at all. And I attended a very liberal school system that really just, I don't know what they were doing, and they did all kinds of experiments and all kinds of things, and I tell you, I was smart enough to avoid studying every way I could. I wasn't very smart, but I was smart enough to avoid having to work. I kid you not, here's what I did for my English credits in high school. I took a remedial reading class, and I read books. This is not a lie. This is not a story. I read a book called The Red Car and wrote a book report about it to get my credits. That's what I did. When I graduated high school, if you would have offered me $1,000 to tell you the difference between a noun and a verb, you'd have kept your $1,000. I was what you would call a functional illiterate when I graduated high school. I did not engage in anything I didn't want to learn, and that school system allowed me to snake through and do it. Roll the calendar forward about 4 years later, and I accepted Christ. And I wanted to grow. And I began to work, to learn, to read. And I made the choice shortly after, actually before I accepted Christ, but I continued it then after I accepted Christ. No TV. Still haven't had one in my home since. Not for television. For movies we do. But I didn't have a TV because I knew how distracted I would be. I knew it would be a pattern that I wanted to break because I wanted to be after Christ. And this year, so far, this year I've read 26 books. I don't know if that's a lot to you or a few to you. To me, that's quite a few coming from where I used to be. Now, please understand, not all those are learning. A lot of them are just for fun. But I've read 26 books. Do you see the change from where I came to where I am? I'm not trying to pat myself on the shoulder. I'm just trying to tell you, you can change too. Don't give ourselves the excuse that we're not going to get hard after this thing of growing in Christ. Don't do it. So we look at this and we say, how do we grow? It's not like you don't know that you should read the Bible and study it, do you? Just do it. Just give ourselves to it. Here's the pattern that we've asked you about in terms of our Bible reading and the data about it. The idea is we've measured it a number of times, and basically about 52% of us reading the Bible two or less times in a given week. We can do better than that. We can do better than that. We can encourage one another more in our Bible reading. And so the idea is, look at verse 13 again. See, an infant is not acquainted. When it says an infant, this person has stated an infant, and it says they're not acquainted. That not acquainted could also be translated. They are unskilled. They are untried. They are inexperienced. They have a tool, and they haven't learned how to use it. It was also used of a swordsman who didn't learn well how to handle his sword. This is the sword, the Word of God. And if we're not untrained in it, we need to pick it up and become experienced and become tried. And become skilled at it. And notice verse 14 furthers that thought. It drives it home even more. It says, those who understand, those who are mature, they have trained themselves. Do you see that? Who trained them? They have trained themselves. Please understand, if you're not mature in Christ, it's not the pastor's fault. If you are not mature in Christ, it's not your parents' fault. Even if you're in third grade, even if you're in fifth grade, you can read, you can engage the Bible, you can grow. It's not someone else's fault if I'm not mature. It's my fault. And so it really is. It's time to just say, we need to grab hold of this. We need to go at it. Learning the Bible is not an option. It is our responsibility, and it's our opportunity. Okay, there's kind of heavy there, so let me tell a fun story. Back in the day when debates used to take place in the newspapers instead of on TV in a talk show, there was a debate that went on in the paper. And this guy wrote in and said, you know, I've been attending church for decades, and I've listened to all those sermons. I'm not doing it anymore because I've gone to and heard hundreds of sermons, and he calculated about how many it was. And he said, I've heard all those sermons. And he said, you know, I look back over the years, and I cannot remember a one. And so this caused this debate to go on in the newspapers, and they talked about it. Picture a talk show for a modern-day version. But then there was this one guy who was a farmer, and he wrote in, and he said, you know, my Ethel's a really good cook. I mean, she's a really good cook. And we hardly ever eat anywhere else because we're here on the farm and we're a long ways away. But I eat. And I can't remember in the last 35 years one single meal that she cooked. But I'm pretty sure that if I had not eaten them, I had long since succumbed. Think about it. We sit down. And we look to read the Bible and we find that the lightning doesn't go off. The things aren't just all emotional, or it doesn't really grab us, or it's hard work. And we think, well, I'm not going to do it. But do you sit down at every meal and say, it better be better than the last one, or I'm not eating it? I mean, do you expect that every single meal is going to get better or everyone's just going to knock it out of the park? But I suspect we're all sitting down to that table. And so what I want to encourage us to do is to really say, this is our spiritual food. So let's get practical about this. Make it fun. I have a saying that I like to use in the office. I'm not sure why my mic quit. Probably the battery went dead or something. I don't know. The idea is, I use this expression. You've probably heard the mic. Can we use this, Mark? You've probably heard the KISS factor. Keep it simple, stupid. I like a different one, KISS myth. Keep it simple, make it fun. Keep it simple, make it fun. So here's the idea. When I first accepted Christ, it was Woody who led me to Christ, and I really did. I wanted to grow, but I was struggling with it. I had different patterns in my life, and I wasn't engaging in them. And you got to understand that I was in the military at the time, and I don't know how many calories I ate a day, but my guess is about 4,000 calories a day just to keep up with the physical activity and level I was doing. So we entered into a pact together about reading the Bible, and here's what we said. No Bible, no breakfast. I'm telling you, that'll motivate you when you need 4,000 calories in the day. Now, maybe that won't motivate you. Maybe it would be good for you. But what about your gaming? You get time to game? No Bible, no gaming. You love to sit down and watch TV. That's great. No Bible, no TV. Find a way to both connect what you're doing in terms of growing in your walk with Christ to make it fun and reward yourself and engage it. Train hard. There's lots of tools out there. If you're not a reader, I get that. I do. You don't have to do the same thing that I did. There's lots of ways to listen. Download sermons. Listen to the Bible. There's all kinds of creative versions and even dramatized versions that you can listen to if you don't read well, but listen to them. There's a great many tools out there to be able to engage with. Discuss the Bible. Read just a few sentences and figure out what it's really saying and then apply it to your life. But really, let's choose to engage, to decide. We're going to grow. We're going to grow like a weed. I want to train hard. Another physical analogy. Kim and I have very different metabolisms. She's pretty sensitive to both caffeine and sugar, and she shouldn't really eat either one of those. For me, I can eat all kinds of them and drink all kinds of coffee. Doesn't matter. You know those guys who do physical activity and they say, oh, you got to really stay off the sugar or it'll cause you to crash and stuff like that? I don't do that. I mean, you just throw anything in my system and it'll run on it. I don't know why. It's just the way it is. That's not the way Kim's system is. Here's the deal. I don't know the way your soul gets fed, but I know this. You can figure it out. You can learn what makes you grow. You can find a way to have delight and joy in the Word of God and to grow in it. You can learn to train hard and be effective in your walk with Christ. And I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. I want to say, let's do it. And here's why. We live in a complex world. Your school that you attend, kids, it's got all kinds of crazy questions going on there, all kinds of weird pressures, all kinds of things that are being taught and thought and addressed, and you're going to be the answer to those. You work in a workplace that has all kinds of ethical issues going on. Your partners are maybe deciding to do things that you don't know why in the world they would want to go that direction. Your coworkers are slamming you all the time with different stuff. The worlds and the ethics and all the problems that are going on around in our world. The issue is our world is not going to see the hope of Christ unless we really learn by our training to be a people who flourish with a winsome Christ-likeness that has answers and it builds our house on a rock. And let me tell you, those people are looking for you to be that answer. Speak to those things. Your fellow students, your coworkers, your partners, your kids, your neighbors, they're all looking for someone who knows a stability, a rock, a fortress in the midst of this crazy world that we're living in today. Be that person. Here is joy. Here is purpose. Here is hope. You are the hope of the world. be the person who makes a difference. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is not some theoretical construct, but it's rather a disciplined ability that God empowers as we seek His grace to move. We need this warning. We need to understand that this is about us. We need to retrain our brains so that we really are able to say, this new life can be passed on to other people, not only in our progeny, but also with those who are around us. And lastly, no excuses. Determine today, reaffirm today, that you're going to be a disciplined student of the Word of God and choose to grow and make a difference in our world. Let's pray.